Today on Real Radio.
Let me clarify it this way. Who do you think about the most? That's your idol. That's the definition of an idol. Whatever occupies your attention, if it's not Jesus, it's an idol.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament letter penned by James. Scripture is replete with passages that demonstrate how we are loved by our Creator, not because we're anybody special. In other words, attributes like looks, riches, even charisma do not put us at the head of the King's table. Our study is taken from the first four verses of James chapter 2. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called The Folly of Favoritism.
God gives us the faith to believe in the gracious gift of salvation offered by His Son, and thus we come to faith in Christ. The faith is the faith that saves us. It's the understanding of the nature and gift and love of God, the faith. When a person comes to faith, they're coming to the faith of Christ. This is what Jesus gives. What kind of faith? What's the quality? What's the standard? What's the hallmark of it? It is the faith of Christ. This is what He gives. It's not faith in Christ. That's what happens. What do you put in your faith in? The faith of Christ, meaning the quality of faith He gives us. So don't underestimate what He's saying here. When we show partiality, it undermines the faith. Why? Because the faith of God is not partial. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel that Jesus said, "You come to me, I will in no wise cast you out." He won't cut us off. He will receive all those who will come to Him, who will express that faith that Christ commands, and that is, "You just come to me." Isn't that exciting? He doesn't say, "You know what, I'll give you faith if you do this, do that, or the other." He says, "Come to me," and that faith that He gives is this very, very thing found in verse 1, that if we show partiality, we are undermining the faith of God. Why? Because we are speaking or showing in any way an elitist type of mentality, when in fact Christ welcomes all people to come, rich and poor, influential and non-influential, tall, short, anybody. And when a church begins to depart from that and become a church of a certain thing, then that's not good. We begin to get in trouble. And what's our standard for this? What is the criteria? The person of Jesus, I would say. Where do you find Him? How do you find Him? You find Jesus among all people. You saw Jesus when He was preaching in His day. You saw great, influential, powerful, rich men like the religious Nicodemus coming to faith in Christ. Then you see very poor people like slaves and those who are outcasts coming to faith in Christ. Because when you looked at Jesus Christ, you were not challenged and you were not confronted with an elitist type of standard. He made all people feel welcome. The rich were comfortable with Him. The poor were comfortable with Him. The various nations were comfortable with Him. If you were white, if you were black, if you were red, if you were yellow, you were comfortable with Jesus Christ. Why? Because He doesn't focus on the silly outward things that man does. It is within the heart of every human being to show partiality. Isn't that bad? Yeah, it's bad. We have to fight it. The Christian has to fight this, because it is a dangerous thing. It undermines the faith of Christ. We'll talk about this more in a moment, but I do want to say it really dampens our effectiveness in evangelism when we show partiality. The Bible says here in verse 1, do not hold. The word actually is stop holding it. It implies that we do have a tendency to do this. We do have the tendency to say we're Christians and to, in fact, be Christians, but to gravitate to partiality. Oh, I like them. They're rich. Oh, how terrible. Well, you'd never say it. Oh, yes, we're going to go over to their house because they're rich. He wouldn't say that, but it might be in your heart. Well, I like the things that we can do because they're rich. Or, you know what? We're going to hang out over there because those people are really powerful, you know. They're movers and shakers in the community. Let's hang out with them. That's sick. Can you imagine if God thought that way? He looks over a cloud and he goes, I want to find the perfect person to fellowship with. In fact, I want to find the perfect one to save. Where would you and I be? I remember walking into Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in June of 1977. I didn't go there for the right motive, I'll tell you that. I walked in there with the wrong motive. I didn't even know it was a church. They didn't have a cross out there. What's a dove anyway? It's like some, you know, bird farm? Or what was this thing? I didn't know what it was. I'd never known. Walked in there, sat down. Oh, man, there's like 3,000 young people. My, this is cool. And I got to tell you, I drove my car up there, and I was making a lot of money, and I'm thinking, you know, this is great. What is it? Oh, people have Bibles. That's kind of weird. No, well, anyway. And I was doing great monetarily. I was young. I had money. Things were happening. And hey, I had the world by the tail, I thought, until Greg Laurie got done with that message that night, and I found out the world had a bite of my tail is what was going on. And the fact of the matter was, when he got done preaching a message that night on Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, which is about hell, I got saved at the end. I knew I was in trouble. Greg Laurie said, if you're doing this, doing this, doing that, and doing the other, you're not going to make it. And I said, ay, ay, ay. And I got up and I went forward. And I got to tell you, when I first sat down, I'm thinking, this guy playing the piano, why doesn't he get a haircut? And then from my seat, I could tell that he had no shoes on. And in fact, in this one song that he was singing, you put this love in my heart, he drug his toes across the keyboard. He had an afro out to here. And I thought, this is a sick guy. And then when he got done, this guy comes out and they, welcome Pastor Greg. Pastor Greg? What am I in here? This guy comes out with Huarache sandals on. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Huarache, or however you guys say it, I don't know. But he had sandals on. And he had a Hang Ten shirt on with the big feet. Remember those? Hang Ten. And he had long hair and a big Fu Manchu hanging down like this. It was Greg Laurie. And he was a hippie. And I'm thinking, this place is nuts. And Greg Laurie goes, let's give Keith Green a wonderful welcome here. You know, and that was the guy, Keith Green. Everyone goes, oh, you know, I'm thinking, this is nuts. I got to tell you, if I would have known in advance there would be this afro bearded maniac playing on the keyboards and a hippie giving a message from the Bible, I wouldn't have gone in there. Because my concept of church was stained glass, steeple, robes, sleeping, boredom. And I was terribly convicted, but guess what? I was there on Thursday night. I was there Saturday night. I was hooked. Because it wasn't the focus of the things, it was the focus of Jesus. He was the issue. He was the glory. In James 2:1, the Bible tells us here in the original that we are not to hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, with partiality. Jesus is the glory. It is Him. He's the one. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He is the living water. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 tells us that it is Jesus who is the glory. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 tells us that Jesus is the expressed image of God, His glory. The glory is Jesus. You see, partiality undermines and robs God of His glory. Partiality is dangerous. It doesn't only undermine the faith, it steals and robs the glory from Christ. Well, how does that happen? Because if you and I have someone as an idol on the throne of your heart. Well, I don't have an idol but God. Well, let me clarify it this way. Who do you think about the most? That's your idol. That's the definition of an idol. Whatever occupies your attention, if it's not Jesus, it's an idol. Whoever's on the throne is our God. And when we give someone, because of partiality, attention, worship almost, I mean, it's like they're up there. We've knocked Jesus down, we've put them up, enshrined them, and we pay them the attention. We'll come to this more clearly in a moment, but the fact is, it's dangerous. It'll destroy a church if somebody idolizes somebody in the fellowship. If the pastor is being envied by people or idolized by people, that's why it's very, very dangerous for a minister or an evangelist or somebody who's in the public eye. I think it's very, very dangerous for them to be driving vehicles that are outside the realm of the congregation, or to be wearing clothes outside of the realm of the congregation. I got to be honest with you. As Christians, when you and I go out into the community, are we in such a way, are we holding the faith of Christ with the heart to evangelize the world? Or are we holding our faith as Christians to associate with a certain group? We need to judge our hearts, ourselves. We need to be careful, because we'll ruin what God wants to do through us. You know, a church can become like that. Church can be stuffy and it can become cold. And I'm sure that when the church started, it didn't want us have a goal like that. Well, what's the vision of this church? Well, in about 7, 8, 9, 10 years, we'll become the most snooty, uppity bunch of people in the community. That's what we want to do. No, I'm sure it's not that way. It just kind of happens. Little fellowship, hardly any money. It's humble. You watch, boy, as a pastor, you're watching every little penny. You got to just make sure, you know, we can get that cheaper across the street. Let's go over there. You watch everything. Then a church grows. More money comes in. You're able to get seats. They're not metal anymore. They got padding on them. Beginning of the world, money's coming in. You don't have concrete floor anymore. You put carpet down. You have air conditioning. You got to be careful. It's not wrong to have a more comfortable place to worship, but what happens is, does your heart become too comfortable? Do you become sleepy in the hearts? Does the ministry slip into this thing about, well, you know, let's get this, let's get that, let's get the other, and you got a warehouse of junk that you're not even using anymore because of silly decisions? Listen, be careful. You can quickly, as a church, enter into the realm that we've made it. We've somehow arrived. Well, you say, yeah, I knew a church like that, or I go to a church like that, or whatever the case might be. Listen, the danger is, it started out, are you listening? It started out with a heart. That's where it started. In a heart. And it undermines the faith of Christ, and it robs the glory. It robs the glory. In Matthew 25, verse 31, the Bible says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on His throne of His glory. It's very important that we realize that. So the dangers of showing partiality in verse 1, number 1, is that it undermines the faith of Christ. Number 2, it robs the glory of Christ. The third thing we see in verse 1 is that partiality hides the truth from our view. It hides the truth from our view. If you and I are partial, and we are, did you know that? That's what James is telling us. Every one of us are partial. We show favorites toward people. Maybe it's we only listen to them. Maybe somebody can be telling you one thing, and somebody comes up and says exactly the same thing, but you receive it from them and not from the other. That's partiality. They say exactly the same thing. It's not that they say something different. Exactly the same thing. Why did you receive it? Because you hold them in a place. The same flip-flop of that is somebody can say something about someone that you can receive from, and then no longer you can because you've received the view of partiality. It messes up the way we think and see. Do you understand? Do you see how that is? Somebody can walk up, and now I'm going to think about a name that nobody would have in this place. I would say, if somebody came up to you and said, did you know that Hepzibah... Oh, ma'am, I'm sorry. No, I'm kidding. Did you know that Hepzibah was a prostitute before she came to Christ. And then 10 minutes after that, somebody comes back, or maybe it's the same person, says, I'm sorry, did I say Hephzibah was? Oh, it was, you know, some other name. What are you going to do for the rest of your life when you hear the name Hephzibah or see Hephzibah walk into church? Oh, nice to meet you. And you're mine. Hi, nice to meet you. It's good to see you. She was the one that was confused and labeled a prostitute. That's in your head. Oh, did you hear that John is a... And then it's not true. It's in your head now. It's in your heart. It pollutes the way you see. You and I fight this. You and I don't fight it enough. Because you and I will hear something from someone, and we will form an opinion before we ever go ask if the person that's being discussed, if it's true or not. I heard the whole movie, and it goes all around town. But you need to go to the person and say, you know what, so-and-so said this. Is that true? Why? Because in your own heart, you can form an opinion and it skews the way you think. You'll become partial to either reject them or, if it's positive in a twisted way, to accept them. He's got money. I like him. It's dangerous. It destroys a church. Partiality skews or hides our true view. It's damaging. It's dangerous. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, remember, Peter goes to Joppa. He's the Apostle Peter. Jesus has long been ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit's living inside of Peter. It's so amazing. Acts chapter 10, there Peter is in Joppa. And remember, he's hungry. He's very hungry. Remember, he goes on top of the roof on that beautiful little sea town. He goes on top of the roof, and he's going to catch a nap. Because they were probably cooking lunch down in the house. And being on that part of the coast there, they're probably cooking fish tacos. I'm sure they were cooking fish tacos. And Peter's there waiting. He's waiting. He falls asleep. He's hungry. He falls asleep. That's a good way to pass the time when you're hungry, is sleep it off until they wake you up and say, it's dinner. That's a little thing that I do. But So he's there sleeping, and in his sleep, the Lord descends in front of him a big sheet. And Peter looks inside the sheet, and he sees all unclean things that God has created. Well, Peter was a Jewish boy. Peter, he's hungry, and he's Jewish. No problem. But then he looks in the sheet, and there goes a lobster walking by. There goes a pig, goes right by in his dream. There goes a snail. Goes right by. There goes whatever's unclean, goes right by. And Peter's looking at it and he's thinking, boy, am I hungry. But I'm a good Jewish boy, so I can't eat pork chops today. And the Lord says, Peter, stand up, kill, and eat. I like how the Lord speaks to men. Stand, kill, eat. Arf. Stand, kill, eat. Peter goes, no, Lord. Lord says, stand, kill, eat. Peter goes, no, Lord. The third time in a vision, the Lord says, Peter, stop it. Get up, kill it, and eat it. Don't call anything that I've made unclean. Kill and eat. And then Peter in Acts chapter 10 is saying, you know what? I perceive that God wants to save Gentiles too. Could it be? Peter was thinking with partiality. The Jews thought in those days that Jews were the ones to go to heaven and Gentiles were made to be presto logs for hell. That's what was taught by the chief rabbis. It's true. The chief rabbis believed and they taught that Gentiles were going to be presto logs for hell's flames. We just stoked the flames of hell. That's who we were. And Peter goes, God is saying that he even wants Gentiles to be saved. I've perceived this. It was like a major revelation to Peter. Isn't that amazing? You see how he even had partiality in his heart? And you and I struggle with it every day. We'll see how much in a moment. The second point is this. Partiality damages the cause of Christ. Partiality damages the cause of Christ, verses 2 through 4. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 3, partiality damages the cause of Christ. First of all, jot it down, by appearance. Appearance. The appearance, it affects the way we see things. The appearance. Look what it says. For if there should come into your assembly, the word assembly, actually in Greek, is the word synagogue. That's Greek, synagogue. It's the synagogue. The early church met in synagogues. Synagogues had worship with the Jewish community on Saturdays. And according to church history, the early church used the synagogue on Sunday mornings because that's when they could rent it from the local rabbi. So they would use the synagogue, and James uses the word synagogue here. And so they come together, he says. And in your gathering comes one, listen, the Greek word, in comes one who is golden fingered. In those days, when someone was very wealthy or of nobility, they wore rings on their fingers, brother. I mean everywhere. They had rings. They could move their hands like this, but the rings were separated at the joint so the knuckles can move. Their hands were covered in jewelry. Listen, this will make sense to you in a moment. You ever seen a movie where they have even jewelry from the wrist up to the elbow? And then from the elbow up to the shoulder, like the pharaohs and really big guys you've seen in movies, you know, Charlton Heston, all that kind of stuff. Have you seen all that? That was a show of power and of wealth and of education. Now listen, you're sitting here in the church in the early days. A bunch of Jewish believers who had come out of Judaism and have made Jesus your Lord, Messiah. And then also in the church, there were a bunch of slaves, Gentile slaves. That's what made up the church. The Jews had been kicked out of their families and out of their jobs. They didn't have any money. And the slaves, they had nothing. That was church in the early church. Rarely, in the early days, were nobility coming to faith in Christ. Now, James is saying, and it must have happened there in that time, James says, into the church walks a man of noble or wealth in his blood. And he comes in. And if the ushers or the people or the entire church corporately together says, ooh, look, you have just begun to sin. And don't tell me you don't do that. You may never say it out loud, but it's in your head.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a study of the first four verses of James chapter 2 called The Folly of Favoritism, part of Pastor Jack's series through this New Testament letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, this being the last day of January, which is Sanctity of Life month, we're still making available Pastor Jack's message called The Sanctity of Life Begins with God. The Sanctity of Life Begins with God is available on DVD through Real Radio and is yours for a contribution of any size in support of this broadcast outreach. Whether you call or click, be sure and mention the title of the DVD, The Sanctity of Life Begins with God. It includes compelling videos of the development of life in the womb, as well as persuasive and effective arguments about abortion and choosing to preserve life. For your DVD, The Sanctity of Life Begins with God, visit realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and click on the special offer. Or call us at 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.